Hey. All right, hey, as the kids make their way back into the back, if you guys want to take your turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 today. If you have an actual book, you can turn to it. If you have a screen, you can swipe to it. All right, the verses, we're going to be in chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. All right. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray what we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Thanks, Dan. So this past spring, over the spring, I've had the opportunity to take an advanced writing course out at the college. In this semester, the writing course actually had a pretty wide swath of things that we ended up writing on, from a two-page description, poetry, nonfiction, essays, monologues, a one-act play. I mean, it was pretty wide. The very first day in class, though, the professor talked to us about some of the rules of writing. And he said that he expected that we already knew them, but it was part of the class, so we were going to talk about them anyway. And he said that words are important. The words that we choose to use in our writing is going to be important, because as writers, we're wanting to not just document something, we're wanting to describe things in ways that paint a picture for the reader. And that's part of the art process of art, is that it communicates something to us, more than just information, but something else about what it might have felt like to be in a situation, or in the case of fiction, what your character might be feeling as this experience unfolds in front of them. But words are important. And you want to paint as vivid a picture as possible with the words that you use. And that's, a good writer can take those words and describe something in such detail that something as commonplace in American history as a cattle drive can go from a mundane event that most people might have an understanding of what it looks like into the epic saga of Lonesome Dove, or one man's obsession with a whale gets turned into what is widely considered the greatest American novel of all times. I disagree. There's a taxonomy all about whales in the middle. It's boring. It's like forever and ever about whales. Anyway, but the words that we use are important. And nobody in the Old Testament, I think, does a better job of using words to describe things in such detail that we start to get a picture of what it is, what it means, or what it looks like, or how it might feel to be in that place, than David. And sure, there's lots of vivid descriptions in the Old Testament. I'm sure all of us have thought about what the wheel within a wheel in Ezekiel might have looked like, or what it might have felt like to be the people of Israel walking through the Red Sea as it was divided in half and they walked through on dry land. But for me, for some reason, I'm drawn to David and his poetry in the Psalms. And I think for me personally, nothing quite describes feelings that I'm accustomed to than the 23rd Psalm. David says, starts off with five short words that paints a picture for us that it's pretty easy to understand. The Lord is my shepherd. We instantaneously start to see a picture painted in front of us of sheep grazing and a shepherd with a rod that can guide those sheep. But the fourth verse, to me, stands out. In the fourth verse, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, think of that imagery for just a second. The valley of the shadow of death. I looked just to verify that maybe that's not a real place in the world, and I couldn't find anything that said, here's the valley of the shadow of death, here's a picture of it. You know? So David's using these words to paint a picture for us about some commonly shared human experience that we all can understand, going through something, some event, some life change that is uncomfortable and unpleasant. The way he paints that picture of the valley of the shadow of death, to me, doesn't sound like a place I want to walk through. Doesn't even sound like a place that I want to run through, really. I want to find a place, a way to go around it and avoid it altogether. But then look what he says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's talking about God being that shepherd and walking us through terrible times of fear, anxiety, suffering, when things aren't going well, when it feels like we are going to die, that the shadow of death is beside us, breathing down our neck. I think the Apostle Paul uses words that are very important too when he describes that very same thing in Romans 8. Dan read it just a second ago, starting in verse 18, where he says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In that one verse, we're reminded of two truths. One, there is suffering in this present time. But two, that there is future glory awaiting the children of God. Now, suffering is kind of universal, right? So it's easy for most people to associate suffering. Everyone in the world has suffered at some point for some duration of time, usually as you get older, multiple times throughout, maybe even the day or week. But it's universal. All of us can understand suffering. People in the Middle East suffer. People in South America, Africa, we all universally suffer. It's part of the human condition. It's part of the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, they invited sin, suffering, and death into the created order. And in verse 19, we're told that the created order, creation waits eagerly with longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So creation waits for God to glorify his children. Creation is waiting for that. It's longing for that. It's been subjected to the same thing that you and I have been subjected to because of sin, death. It's not just a human thing. Plants die, animals die, stars in the galaxy far, far away die. Everything within the universe has been touched by sin and by death. And while creation waits for the glorifying of God's children, because it was subjected and set in bondage to corruption, as verse 21 tells us, so do we. We as believers wait because it hasn't happened yet. We're in this place within human history that we haven't been glorified. Christ hasn't come back. The end isn't seen yet, and so we have to wait. And I like the wording here in 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, there in verse 23, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It paints a pretty powerful picture. We are waiting. It hasn't happened yet. But the first fruits part of that verse gives us some kind of indication that there has been change in some of in those who are God's children. There's some change. It's the beginning of change, but we haven't seen it to full fruition yet. There is more to come. I think that's one of the reasons why Paul starts out with the suffering that we experience cannot compare to what is to come. For now, we wait patiently. Verse 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with patience. So we're told in those two verses that it requires two things. Faith, placing our hope in what is to come, God, in the future, but also patience. I don't know about for you, but I experience suffering, and it's hard sometimes to be patient as I'm going through that. But that, the meantime, I think we go through peaks and valleys. I really love this. Immediately when I read this text in preparation, I thought of the 23rd Psalm. That's why we talked about it earlier, because of the valley aspect. You know, we go through seasons as believers where we struggle and we suffer and we don't like the things that are going on. It's hard to fight for joy. It's hard for us to remember that there's a future glory. And it's complicated, I think, by the fact that for us, we suffer not only as human beings, but we also suffer for the cause of Christ. And in the process of waiting for the future glory to be revealed, we get to experience things that are unpleasant that others don't get to experience. People that do not believe in Jesus do not suffer for Jesus. But we are called to. We're told by Paul that there will be suffering. We're told by Peter that we should expect suffering. David says that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's there throughout the scripture. There will be awesome times that we are excited about the life that we get to live, and there will be times that we are not excited. Everyone experiences death. For the believer, we know that some people that die do not spend eternity with God. For us, as believers, this is the closest to hell that we will ever get. But for countless others, this is the closest to heaven that they will ever get. And that should give us a compassion for the lost. That should remind us to be kind and gentle and loving towards people that we know don't have faith in our Savior. Instead of being judgmental of them or trying to separate ourselves from them because they're not like us, because they talk differently, because they believe something differently, we should be compelled to get involved with them in the hopes that they would see the Savior in us. But we all experience suffering, and we all experience it in different ways. If you are a Christian, you experience suffering for the cause of Christ. If you are digging into the sin in your life, trying to become more focused on God and his love, there's more that might come. Our life is fraught with danger. The enemy doesn't want us to love God. Our flesh does not want us to love God. The world around us definitely doesn't want us to love God. They definitely don't want our lives to remind them of their sin. But if you get involved with a small group, you may suffer because you might get exposed to people's sin. You might get exposed to suffering or abuse that has happened. You might even realize that you've been subjected to things that are painful that you would rather not remember or that you would rather not talk about. And all of that can feel like suffering. It can feel like you're gonna die. Personally for me, I go through seasons of that, actually. I think I've just actually come through one of those. And sorry, I haven't actually figured out how to preach yet without using myself as an illustration, because my life seems to be a sermon illustration most of the time. But I just came through a season where I was feeling like I was in the valley of the shadow of death. I prayed and asked God to show me the sin in my heart that I wasn't aware of, and he did. Like in one of those television shows or movies where a guy works in an office and he's getting ready for Friday. The weekend's going to be awesome. He's got everything caught up, and the boss comes in with a stack of stuff and says, "Here, I need this by Monday." That's what it felt like. And like, it's just all this stuff to get through in a hurry. It felt like it was, you know, to be done in a hurry. Because I wanted to run through the valley. I didn't want to walk through the valley. Really, I wanted to go around the valley. Which is why I had that stack of stuff to go through, because I had been trying to go around the valley. So it took a few months, actually, to get through the stuff that God was showing me in my heart. And I've talked to several people about it. Most of you have figured out by now that I'm pretty much an open book. If I'm feeling something in here, it shows up out here. And I didn't know that, so thanks for telling me. I didn't realize that was the case until somebody said something about it. Turns out I have a very expressive face. But God showed me the stuff, and I told a friend of mine that as I was walking through the valley, there was a lot of stuff that was very uncomfortable, sin in my heart that needed to be dealt with, things that I hadn't dealt with that were sin against me, not necessarily my own sin. But I found that I was walking up to those things, taking them off of the shelf and looking at them. I was trying to get to understand those things. And then I would put them back on the shelf and go to the next one. And it didn't even occur to me what was happening until the very end. I realized that I wasn't afraid to deal with the stuff. I wasn't afraid to face the sin like I had been in the past. And for me personally, the verse, "I will fear no evil," became very, very real. Now, two things are very important, I feel, are very important in that happening. The first is dealt with by Paul in the text, and the second is a little more practical, it's a little more hands-on. We'll get to that in a second. The first, though, Paul starts to cover in verses 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." I really like that. I'm going to read it again. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That means that the Spirit of God prays for us. And not just prays for us as in on behalf of. He prays for us as in defense of. He is pleading our case. He's saying, well, this is a guess. I'm not 100% positive of this because I wasn't privy to the conversation, but I think he is saying, remember, Nick is stupid and hard-headed, and it takes him a while to learn stuff. Remember that, and let's show him. Let's show him the stuff so that he can work through it. We can help him work through it. We can heal him. Like, it sounds to me, as I'm making it up in my head, that might be what it sounds like. Elsewhere in Scripture, the Bible tells us that Jesus does the same thing. He intercedes for us. He interceded for us on the cross, but he also does it at the right hand of the Father. So two members, at least, of the Trinity are pleading our case to the Father. And that should make us, like, really excited, one, but it should also make us consider what that means we can get through. If he's praying for us, if he's the one that heals us, he's the one that knows really what's in our heart. Not, I don't really know what's in my heart, it turns out, even though I think I do sometimes. But if he does, and he lives in me, then trusting him to do the work is probably the best thing that I can do. Whatever that looks like, as painful as some of it might be, it's okay because he is in us, he is with us, and he is pleading our case. The second thing that I think is very important in that, and I said it was more practical, is that we have to fight for joy. And fighting for joy is something that we can't do alone. It requires other people. Over the course of the spring, I had multiple people come to me and talk to me, confronting me with, are you okay? What's going on? What are you dealing with? How can we help you? And not just people that I feel like I spend a lot more time with. Like, I had other people that noticed that I wasn't quite myself, that came and talked to me and tried to encourage me with the truth of the gospel. I had people praying for me that God would get me through that valley, and I didn't even know about were praying for me. I had people giving me scripture and reminding me that this is the truth. And sometimes that's not as fun because you're like, yeah, I know that's the truth. But in that moment, you don't always feel that it's true. You don't always believe that God's going to heal you or that he's going to get you through that time or that series of events. But something else that was, and it's all been part of this, that's been very instrumental into God walking me through that valley was community. I had a small group every Friday, most every Friday in our house. And people would come in, and one person in particular likes to say the things that I feel inside out loud. And it's not as fun. It's like, oh, yeah, that's how I feel. I should have said that out loud. They said it out loud. I'm not going to copy them. Community is important. That's why we talk about small groups from up here every week, in and out. Because we believe that's very, very important. Having people in your lives that can see when you're not firing on all four cylinders. or that you're struggling with something, and they can speak the truth into your life, that they'll give you scripture to remind you of the things, the truths that you need to know about Christ and the truth that you need to remember about yourself. Then after that, that next important aspect is confession and repentance. Because people came and talked to me, I had the opportunity, several of the opportunities, to confess and repent in front of them. And when you have to confess and repent in front of your fellow believers, the people that you're in community with, it's very encouraging. It encourages you a lot to go confess and repent to God. See, because I didn't really want to go through what I asked God to show me. I asked for it. Should have expected that it was going to happen, but I didn't. Like, he showed me things that I was uncomfortable with, that I wasn't prepared for. And whenever that happened, I was just like, okay, I know that I asked you for this. Now I'm mad at you for showing me. It hurts. So there was a period of time that while I was talking to God, I was more like angry at him than I was accepting his loving discipline. And that's important. That's important, because had I not been around people that loved me, that would speak the truth to me, I may still be there wallowing in my own sin and despair. So I think that the things that we call spiritual disciplines of praying and reading the Bible and confessing and repenting and the part that we talk about a lot of being in community, they're all very important. God can fix anybody at any time in any way, but he loves to use prayer and community to change us. Now, as believers, reminding each other of the future glory that is to come, that we will spend eternity with our loving Father, is important. Remembering that we will currently go through suffering is important. But trusting in him to finish the work that he says that he will finish is ultimately important. That's why Paul says we have to have faith and we have to have patience. Sometimes you might struggle with that. I know I do. And if you do, I would encourage you to get involved with community. See a theme. It's like we're going to always talk about community. Because they can help. They really can. Praying and asking God to heal you, to show you your sin, to show you the truth of who you really are. Praying for the people around you as God walks them through those things. It can be the difference between growing and staying still and suffering through things that honestly we don't have to, because we're called to carry each other's burdens. We're called to not only be a family, but a team that works together. So in closing, pray for each other. There's a lot of opportunity to pray for one another. We're told to pray without ceasing. We're told to pray for the saints. We're told to pray for our community. We're told to pray for the leaders that are placed over us in the government. We're told to pray for a lot of things. And praying for each other can have such a significant impact on the people around you, in the people in small groups that you're not part of, in the community around us. And another thing that's very helpful with prayer is that it's hard to be mad at people that we're praying for and asking God to bless, which makes the community tighter. I'm going to pray.